That's what we're going to be talking about on this Tuesday, July the 30th, in the year of our Lord, 2013. And being a Tuesday, it's Ruminations Tuesday. And therefore, we have with us a fine pastor, and it's the Reverend Mark Smith. Hi, Mark.
Hi, Tom. How you doing this fine day, huh?
I'm doing very good.
Great weather, isn't it?
No, it's raining.
Oh, it's great, though.
But you like the rain?
It's cool, you know?
Yes, it's cool.
The heat isn't blaring down on us.
Did you know that St. Louis broke a record a couple of days ago?
I can believe it. Yes, I did. I did know that.
It was the lowest temperature.
Lowest temperature.
For like 20 years.
Yeah, unbelievable.
Yes.
Strange.
Well, that's good, because we don't use our air conditioner at home. We've never turned it on yet, the whole thing.
Is that right?
No, because we haven't had any 100-degree days, and that's when it gets hot. Well, we normally carry it on when the cat can't get up.
And that's when you turn it on?
Yeah, well, because it's just so hot, you know, poor thing. Okay, well, what do you look for in your sermons? What are your goal every time you do a sermon? Are there certain parts to it that you want to make sure are in there?
Well, I like to pretty well stick with the text. I like to get across the meaning of the text, what Jesus meant what Jesus means, because he wrote the scriptures, all of the scriptures. I like to have law and gospel, of course. I like to bring to bear the truth, the comfort of the resurrection. And I also feel that some reference should be made to the Lord's Supper, particularly if we're going to have the Lord's Supper that day.
Yes.
And I also like to point people back to the comfort of their baptism. So those are some points that I always try to touch and tie in with that message of the text.
Yeah, I'm definitely with you. The two sacraments are important, law and gospel, obviously.
Resurrection and the cross. How could we forget the cross?
Yeah,
the cross has got to be there.
Mention that.
Yeah. Well, I did say the resurrection.
Yes, but
you're absolutely right. You've got to have.
Yeah,
the cross.
Lazarus had a resurrection. He didn't have any cross.
Good point.
Yes. Now, I want to develop a little bit what you were saying about the first part. You always want to use the text, but there are a lot of sermons that start off with the text, but they totally miss God's understanding of the text. The example I'll give you is a Good Samaritan. I can't tell you how many sermons I've heard or commentaries written that say you need to love your neighbor or you won't be going to heaven because Jesus says, do this and you will live, which is the totally wrong understanding of that particular incident with the lawyer. Because the lawyer is asking the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And what's the answer to that?
And you keep the law and you will live. But then, and who is my neighbor? In other words, you know, what is the minimal amount that I have to do to have eternal life?
Thinking that if he liked the Jew, then he was okay. And then Jesus, of course, surprising Jesus, brings in a Samaritan,
yes,
which he cannot like.
In fact, he can't even say the name at the end.
That's right.
Who is it that was the neighbor to the man stricken and left on the side of the road? And he couldn't bring himself to say Good Samaritan.
No, he had to say the one who showed mercy.
The one who showed mercy. Yes.
So that you have a situation here that if the person is trying to figure out how to get to heaven by what he is to do, then you always give the law until they get to the point where they walk away sorrowful or they say, oh boy,
I'm lost. There's no way I can save myself.
In fact, that same question is asked by another group of people. What shall we do? It's at Pentecost.
That's right. They were stricken with the law, cut to the heart.
Yeah, now that's the difference.
Yeah.
Therefore,
you've got to have the Holy Spirit's guidance in applying that law and the gospel there, see?
And if the person becomes stricken with the law and is worried about his salvation, it's at that point you give the gospel.
Absolutely.
But I don't think there's any gospel in either Mark 10 or Luke 10. Mark 10 is the rich man, what must I do to inherit eternal life?
Right.
And Luke 10 is the lawyer, what must I do to inherit eternal life?
Right.
And Acts 2 is the folks who realize they've killed the Messiah, what can we do? And it's very interesting, with the lawyer and the rich man, Jesus uses an active verb, namely obey the commandments. But in Acts 2, Peter uses a passive word, be baptized.
Yes. Be baptized. Yeah. Repent and be baptized and wash away your sins.
So that baptism is not really part of something I do. It's really something that is done to me.
Right.
And it would seem to me, and when I was teaching some of the Old Testament lessons on issues, etc., for the Sunday school, the one question Todd was always asking me, where's Jesus? And I think that's what you have to do. I would not let my Sunday school teachers teach Sunday school until they had gone through the lesson with me. And if they couldn't, now, we'd meet once a month and go through all four lessons. So it was only one meeting a month. But sometimes the teacher couldn't make it. So I tape recorded it and got the tape to their house. And why? Because you just...
You really went the second mile to get make sure that they got your input on that lesson, right?
Let me rephrase that. I went the third mile, because some of them were 3 miles away, in order that the children would get the right understanding
right.
of that.
Right.
Because it is really hard to teach Sunday school lessons, because it is so easy to fall into a misunderstanding. For example, Mary and Martha, I can't believe how many times I hear someone saying, well, that's about priorities. We shouldn't be cooking, we should be listening to the Bible, which is ridiculous, because every woman who's going to be cooking this afternoon, or man, could be listening to KFUO instead. So are they sinning like Martha did? No. The distinction between Mary and Martha, and I often say this, and in fact, I mentioned in the sermon, A Good Shepherd, last Sunday, Jesus never criticizes someone for sin alone. And he never compliments somebody for good works alone.
It's for unbelief.
It's unbelief. So once you understand that long gospel thing, you have to start searching in the text, where does the unbelief come through? Because he's criticizing Martha. And in that case, it's really easy. Because here's the words of Martha to God, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. Don't you care that I'm doing this all by myself? Now, and the next one's even better. You go and tell Mary to help me. Oh, yeah. That's exactly how we are to treat God. First of all, you don't care about anything. In fact, I change the story sometimes. I say, Martha was in the kitchen cooking, but she was listening to the Bible study of Jesus and asking questions. Mary was sitting at his feet playing with her iPhone. So Jesus says, Mary, 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 Martha has chosen the better thing, because there. In fact, in my congregation, when we would hand out the newsletters, I learned to hand them out after the service. Because if you do it before the service, guess what happens during the sermon?
They're reading the newsletter.
They're reading the newsletter, sure. And, for example, it's a real temptation. A Good Shepherd had like 4 pages in the bulletin of announcements and a whole half a page of all the people who were in the hospital, and they would tell why they were in the hospital, like broken leg or cancer or this sort of thing. And so it's really difficult not to be reading that, you know, especially when you've heard the lesson that he's reading and you say, well, maybe I can take a chance to read the bulletin. But you know why I didn't do that?
Why, please?
Well, I was sitting in front and everybody could see me then reading the bulletin instead of listening to the Yeah, unfortunately, a lot of things I do are out of self-interest. You know, that's the old Adam in us. You know, we just are that way. There's two things I like doing in a sermon. First of all, I always like to say something that nobody in the pew has heard before. Sometimes that's impossible because I had 5 professors in my congregation. And where do you think I got these things from? Their classes. Yes. So the vast majority of, in fact, most of the lay people had not heard a lot of this stuff, these insights. I'll just give you one. Jesus is risen from the dead, and the angels are at the tomb. And the angel says to the women there, you are seeking Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. Every translation says that, who was crucified. But as my good friend James Veltz points out, it's not a past, it's a present.
Who is crucified?
Yes. In other words, his crucifixion and the benefits keep on coming.
Right.
All the time. I mean, that's a huge difference. It's kind of like you and I are walking down the street, somebody comes up to us and, "Hi, Tom, who's this with you?" "Oh, Mark was my friend." What's the first thing you're going to say?
Yeah, was.
Yeah. No, you always use the present. Mark is my friend. And it's just amazing how many errors are made by the translations. I was doing...
What do you think is the best translation?
No doubt about it. The Greek and the Hebrew. Yeah, because the Greek is a translation.
How about for laity that don't understand the Greek and Hebrew? What would you suggest? I know you like the New King James.
Yes, only because it's got a nice cadence like the old King James.
It flows.
Probably the most accurate one is the New American Standard Bible. But frankly, what do you got right there?
It's the ESV.
No, I mean, what is the book?
It's the Lutheran Study Bible, English Standard Version.
And that's why I would prefer that, because it explains. The English translations, I don't care which one you use. Like, for example, Paul was talking about this past week, don't be upset with philosophy and such. And do you know what the Greek word there was? Philosophia. It's exactly the same as the English.
Mm-hmm.
But the thing that really got me is his next part, and don't be concerned with the elemental spirits of the world.
Yes, I remember that.
Or elemental principles is another one. Now, see... Nobody knows what that means.
No.
Nobody knows what that
means. So enlighten us, oh great one.
Well, I don't think Jesus is here right now.
Okay,
but if you want me to try.
Tell us, what are the elemental spirits?
Well, I looked it up, and what it refers to, it's a philosophy of that day where they, basically today we call it materialism.
Uh-huh.
The things from which everything came that can be seen by the senses. So unless you can see it, taste it, smell it, hear it, whatever, it's not real. That's why atheists, they're materialists. There is no evidence for God. You can't see him, you can't measure him or anything. And that's what Paul is talking about, which is a perfect occasion. I'm going to be talking about this tomorrow, why a gay marriage definitely was going to go through and it was not going to be able to be stopped. And I'm going to share with folks the reason why it was unstoppable. Because we're basically living in a materialistic world.
Mm-hmm.
For example, I started my sermon Sunday this way. I want you to make the right choice. Should you have chocolate ice cream or vanilla? Should you buy a Ford or a Toyota? If you're a woman, should you work at Walmart? Or if you're a man, should you work at Target? And then the fourth one. If you're a woman, should you choose to marry a man? And if you're a man, should you choose to marry another man? And of course, everybody, well, that last one is wrong. But the point I was trying to make is in this world, for many people, none of them are a moral choice anymore. It's your preference. We live in a postmodern society. You like
what's
vanilla?
Good for you may not be good for me, right?
Exactly.
There are no absolutes.
And you know what the phrases they used that totally decimated the church, because the church won't stand up a lot of times, is they wanted marriage equality. See, they were very good at advertising. Advertising has one goal, and that's to give you pleasure. There are some televisions, they say, that pretty soon they're going to emit a smell. So if you see baked bread being made, you'll smell baked
bread. No kidding.
Yeah. Well, anytime I sold a house, I always would pop popcorn.
Or baked bread.
Yeah, well, I wasn't very good at that.
They say baking cinnamon bread or something.
Oh, my.
That'll get them every time. Right?
Yeah, because it brings back memories, and all of a sudden...
Makes it very homey.
Very well said, yes. But see, that's what people do in the religious realm. Nobody calls abortion pro-murder. who are for it. They always call it pro-choice. Who are you to take my choice away from me? So we Christians need to learn how to speak out against these items, and that's what a sermon does. I gave examples of, here's the insight. I'm getting ahead of myself for tomorrow, but it fits right into here. We should not in a sermon give the law to people who aren't sitting in the pew. And that's it.
Like, say that again, one more time.
Okay. Imagine having a sermon of all those terrible thieves out there or homosexuals or people who do abortion, and you're not pointing to anybody in
right,
the congregation.
Right, no, our purpose in the pulpit is to bring the listener to his knees and to help him realize there is no way out but Christ.
So I said, why do you Christians have such a hard time in telling people in a same-gender marriage that what they're doing is wrong? And I said, I'll tell you why. Because you want to have the freedom of not being judged when you look at your pornography, when you decide to get rid of your wife because of irreconcilable differences, or when you spend your whole time in purchasing toys. In other words, you need to bring the law
back to them,
to the people in the pew, mm-hmm. so that by that time, there's no difference between a first-degree murderer and you. Now, we're talking in the spiritual field, because
sure.
in the temporal field, there's a huge difference. Explain the difference of the temporal field, that the punishments are different in the temporal versus the spiritual.
Right. Well, in the temporal realm, we're going to go to prison or perhaps even get the death penalty.
Right.
In the spiritual realm, Christ has gone to the cross for us.
Exactly.
And atoned for all our sins.
In other words...
We're still poor, miserable sinners, but... From God's perspective now, we're saints because we're washed with the righteous blood of Christ.
Right. In the temporal realm, there are degrees of punishment. In the spiritual realm, there aren't any. It's always eternal damnation. The Sermon on the Mount. It didn't matter if you thought about murder, if you actually committed murder, or if you said a word of hatred. Jesus gave the same punishment for each one, eternal damnation. Because the problem isn't the sin, it's always the unbelief. That's why God always commends someone. I can't find one place in the Bible God commends somebody for a good work where he's not really commending them for the faith behind that good work. In other words, two people can give money to a hospital. One can be a fruit of the Holy Spirit because moved by the Holy Spirit, you're doing that. But the other one...
can be selfishly motivated.
Yeah, because tax...
I want my name on that ward of the hospital.
Well said. Yeah, exactly. And so the purpose of a sermon, and you said that well there, is that you have to indict everybody in the pew. And then, once they recognize that indictment, what comes next?
Good sirs, we've killed the Messiah, how might we be saved?
Exactly.
We've nailed him to the cross with our sins.
Yes. Yes. So it's a huge difference, indeed. So I had given you an article to look at. It's by someone I normally don't like reading. It's a woman priest. But I have to say, this particular article was one of her better ones.
I would agree.
She says, sermons are not really about anything. They serve no real purpose unless they are primarily about God. Now, what I would change is primarily about Jesus. Yeah, the whole Bible. Well, Jesus says that. The entire scripture
it's all about him.
Testifies of me.
Me, right.
So, it's not just God. Now, she had a professor who said there's only one question to ask. What does the Holy Spirit want these people to hear from this text on this occasion? Well, the problem is it depends what denomination you're part of as to how you're going to interpret the text. If, for example, you're in a Lutheran church and you're a true Lutheran, Luke 15, the lost sheep, would be all about Jesus finding us. But if you're in a decision church, then the lost sheep is all about the lost sheep agreeing to go with Jesus, you know. And I've heard a lot of pastors talk about the lost sheep as we're now supposed to go out and find the lost. And that passage doesn't say that's about justification. The way we find the lost is Matthew 28, by baptizing and teaching. So, and there were a couple of other things that what she said. The one thing she said is, I guess a lot of preachers were talking about the Zimmerman situation with the court case.
Right. Trayvon Martin case.
Yes, yes. I don't think I brought it up at all. I'm not saying it's wrong to do that, but...
It sure shouldn't. You know, you don't let the world dictate what you're going to preach on Sunday morning. It shouldn't be dictated by the happenings of the world.
Well, I'll tell you where almost the whole senior college disagreed with that. It was the day that... Kennedy put an embargo on Cuba.
Uh-huh. And the Cuban Missile Crisis.
There was a threat that the, you know, bombs would be coming over the United States. And the professor who was preaching that morning had prepared the sermon the night before, and he didn't have one word about the Cuban Missile Crisis. And I thought that was wrong.
Well, yeah, of course. You tie it into the crisis of the moment.
Did you not preach on 9/11 the Sunday after?
Yes.
Yeah, sure. Because there were a lot of questions. See, this is the goal of the pastor. He has to understand the questions his people are asking, and then he goes ahead and gives God's answer in the sermon. Like, why would God allow this to happen? Or, I thought we were God's favorite nation, or something along that line. And that really gives a great opportunity to put people, you know, thinking them right.
Now, I think you might do that, you know, occasionally, particularly if there's a current event that's on everybody's mind. But I don't think I would practice that every Sunday. I think people will be disappointed. Let's see, what was in the news today? That's what's going to be in the sermon. I don't think that's what people want.
Well, I'll tell you the other thing, and this is the danger that I think she was correct, is you're prophetic in your congregation, but the people already agree with how you think about it, mm-hmm. whether you're left or right. It's the sermon equivalent of junk food. It makes everyone feel happy and self-satisfied, but it doesn't change anyone for the better or offer much real nourishment.
Right.
In fact, I know a number of pastors who will not preach against abortion or gay marriage because they think it's going to split their congregation. Because maybe they have members whose relatives, say, are gay or something. Mm-hmm. And so what are they going to do, stop giving money? I don't see that attitude on the part of Jesus at all.
No.
He
didn't mince words.
And he dealt with what he was facing.
That's right.
When he met with the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well, he didn't talk about those terrible Pharisees. He talked about her living with a guy who she wasn't married to. And so while I don't mind talking about the sins outside the church, you've got to bring them around.
That's right.
To show that the people sitting in the pew, and that's what
it's got to be applied to me.
Yeah, that's kind of what I like about passages in the Bible. I'm always looking to see what the law handle is. What I mean by that, what's the specific law there that Paul is talking about? Remember, Paul made the point in Colossians that it was these elemental spirits, namely materialism, that people wanted to explain their reality around them without God involved. And that's precisely the problem we have today with many people. Most scientists, or a number of them anyway, when you go to college, they're going to be really attacking your children, you know, for not recognizing what is truth or not. And we need to prepare our children for that.
Absolutely.
In fact, I was really happy at Good Shepherd when I was there at Collinsville. I did three services, and there was the new youth director who was being installed. He got installed in all three services, and that was good. And I made the point that, frankly, his main ministry is to see to it that these children are prepared when they hit the high schools as well as the colleges.
Sure.
With this nonsense about materialism. Oh, my. You hear that? So, services at your church?
Yeah. 5 o'clock Saturday evening, and again Sunday morning at 9, followed by Bible class, Sunday school.
And address?
8646 New Sappington Road. We're just south of the Watson-New Sappington intersection in Crestwood.
All right. And that's Pastor Mark Smith. Hope you go and hear him. As I say, I'll be on tomorrow about gay marriage. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.